Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to welcome you all to Wilmington Bible Chapel. You've already been welcomed, but I'm welcoming you again. Coming to our Christmas service. What you saw today with the children up there, that was only part of our Christmas service. A few Saturdays ago, they had this long production. I think it was about an hour long, and it was really good. Not saying that was bad. It was really good. Isaac did a great job on Saturday being a donkey as well as he did today. But if you're visiting with us here for the first time, you probably haven't seen this church. We're tucked away in a little neighborhood. We are a non-denominational assembly of Christians, and we gather here for teaching from the Word of God. We gather here for fellowship, getting together and being with other Christians, for worship and for prayer. And I would say that we have a sincere desire to preach and practice all that is in the Word of God, all that is in His Bible, all that He has revealed to us through His Word. The last time I spoke was about seven Saturdays ago. I am not the pastor here. If you're visiting, I'm just a normal guy who once in a while has the privilege to speak. But last time I spoke, I spoke on the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right? We can go into Matthew. That's where the New Testament starts. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And a lot of the Jewish names, they have a meaning. And the name Malachi means messenger of Jehovah, or my messenger. That's what it means. God had to send a messenger to the children of Israel at that time because they were in a very bad place, spiritually speaking. The nation was not doing well at that time, and God had to send a messenger. One thing that we saw in the book of Malachi was that they were bringing offerings to the temple. They were bringing animals as God had told them to do, and God had told them to bring the best. But we saw that the children of Israel, that the Israelite nation, they were not bringing the best. They were bringing the lame animals. They were bringing the sick animals. They were bringing the animals that were not supposed to be brought according to what God had said. And that was one thing. And there's other things throughout the book, really, that they were doing throughout the little book of Malachi. It's four chapters long that they were not doing right. And God has to send this messenger, right? God wants what's best for His people, but His people, they were constantly failing, to obey God's requirements, God's commands. And God has to send this messenger so that they can sort of be woken up, so that they can be told, you know, this is what is supposed to be done. But the Israelites, it gets to the point where they start to actually doubt that God loved them. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. The book of Malachi, if you don't have a Bible, I'll just read it here. They start to doubt God's love. And God says in the beginning of the book, the second verse, He says, I have loved you, God says to them. And the people turn around and they say, well, hold on a second. When have you loved us? And God has to go on and explain to them why He had loved them, right? God was weary of their complaining, and it almost seems like He might give up on them. It almost seems like, you know, this nation, I've had enough. I'm going to give up on them. But then in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, you know, he gives them a promise. And His promise is this. His promise is that He's going to send another messenger. He sent Malachi to tell them what they were doing wrong, but He says, I promise I'm going to send you another messenger. And that's found in chapter 1 of verse 3. And I'll read it. I'll read it what it says. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God promises this other messenger, but guess what? It's 400 years until this messenger is sent. God has almost gone silent for 400 years. No prophet, no more warnings. Nothing for 400 years. To put it in perspective, and our country. Do you know what happened 400 years ago? 1620, something special happened. I'll tell you what happened. Just to put in perspective, 400 years. In 1620, 134 souls board the Mayflower in Plymouth, and they do the transatlantic cross over here, and they get into Massachusetts, Cape Cod. But that's just to put into perspective how long 400 years ago. A lot has happened in the United States, in this nation, in 400 years. But for 400 years, God goes silent. God goes silent. The next time, and this is really cool, the next time that we hear from God is the Christmas story. He shows up on the Christmas story. I thought that was pretty neat. So the messenger that would come from God, now the messenger, as we read, I read that verse for you, the messenger that would come from God, if we're going to be technically speaking, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the messenger who is going to send, and he is a precursor to Jesus Christ. You can go in Matthew and read that sort of, and you can read all that and confirm all that. But it's not John the Baptist who I want to talk about. Who I want to talk about this morning is the person who he was talking, the message. You know, who I want to talk about is the message that John preached. And more specifically, I want to talk about the one who he preached about. Right? Because that is what really Christmas is all about. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's a message of reconciliation. And that is really the real Christmas story. So I started to think about what a message really is. What is a message? What is a message? So I go and I have to Google. You Google everything these days, right? Gone are the days of dictionaries, but you Google it. Well, the first definition for a message is this. It's a significant point or central theme, especially one that has political, social, or moral importance. So it's getting your point across, right? It's a message that is done that way. But I like the second one. The second one is, it's a verbal, written, or recorded communication sent to or left for a recipient who cannot be contacted directly. Let me get some water. We have lots of different ways of communicating messages these days. I think the most common is probably a text message. Everybody's got a phone, right? The most common is probably a text message. Emails. Yeah, people are using them, but there's other ways these days. I like this one. I grew up in Brazil, and I don't know if you've ever heard of WhatsApp. You can download it onto your phone. It's a text messaging thing. But Brazilians, I don't know, they don't like texting. They don't like writing. So they send these voice messages. It's almost like this walkie-talkie system, right? So I got friends in Brazil, and they press the button, and they send me this message, and, you know, I'm there. I hear it. And then I send it back to them. And actually, one of my good customers, he's a Haitian guy. He likes using that, too. So for me, that's fine. Sometimes you get on the phone, and you got to talk, and it's kind of hard. So like, oh, I just want to get my message across, right? And so that's another way of doing it. Now, if you're in high school, you have what is called Snapchat. And honestly, I have no idea how that works. I don't get it. But my daughter does. Carver does over there. You know, you have these ways. But messages, they have the intention of informing. They have the intention of offering goodwill, and this is something that I saw on Google as well, and they also have the intention of persuading you to do something, right, to take a course of action. So it can inform, right? It can be an announcement, a birth, a marriage, death, good news, bad news, instruction. So that can be just the information that a message gets across to you, right? Another one can be goodwill, and that is, you know, just a little message. It's just, you're just sending it to someone so that it makes them feel good. Sarah was in the car the other day and she says, oh, I drove down Oleander and I saw one of my friends and she was crying. Right? So I just sent her a message, say, hey, I'm thinking about you. Right? You're offering goodwill. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. And I send this one to Sarah all the time. I love you. No, not really. I should, but it's offering goodwill. It's offering goodwill. And then the last one is you send a message to persuade someone to take a course of action. You persuade someone to take a course of action. And today I want to think of the Christmas message in those three ways. The information that is given about the Son of God, you know, Jesus Christ, and there was a lot of information given to him in the Old Testament. The goodwill that is conveyed in the Christmas story, which we will see. And finally, how it's not just a beautiful story, but it's one that actually persuades us to take a particular course of action. That's the Christmas story. So let's look at information. Let's look at information that is given about the Christmas story. And the way I broke this down is the who, what, when, where, how, and why. All that information is given to us in the Bible. Not only is all that information given to us in the Bible, it's also given in the Old Testament before Jesus actually came. We can go to lots of, you know, all the prophets foretold, and that's all given, and we're going to see some of that. So 740 years before Jesus was actually born, the prophet Isaiah, he wrote about this one that was going to come. And that is found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'll read it to you. If you want to turn, you're welcome to. But this is what is said. This is 740 years before he actually came. And this is what is said about Jesus. And we know it was talking about him. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I drove down military and I saw that little part of that verse was on the Baptist church down there at the end. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Now you have to understand the Jews, when they've always been under oppression. They've always wanted to get out of oppression, right? So when this Messiah is promised to them, you know, they're expecting a great king to come. Someone who is going to be born in the palace, right? They're expecting a fierce warrior to come. And when I thought of that, I thought of William Wallace and Braveheart, right? There's a guy who, you know, he was going to save the Scots from the British rule, right? But no, the Bible says right there, 740 years before he was actually born, a child is born. And this child was not born in the palace. We see it. We know the Christmas story. He was born in humble circumstances to an unwed teenage girl. That's the who and that's the what. What about the when? Does the Bible tell us when? It does. This is one of my favorite verses. Galatians 4 verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time had come. That's a fantastic. It doesn't pinpoint a date, doesn't pinpoint a time, but at the perfect time, at the right time, God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. Born under the law, it says. He didn't come born above the law. And I find that interesting. He was still subject to the law and he would fulfill the law. The law that was given at that time. And laws still apply to him. He had to obey them, even though he was the Son of God himself, even though he was God himself in human form. So that's the when. What about the where? Now we sang it already, right? What about the where? But we can go back to an Old Testament verse, and that's found in the book of Micah. The location, you know, we know, Bethlehem. But this was prophesied, I wrote it down, this was prophesied 700 years before he actually came. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it reads like this: "But you, Bethlehem Euphrates, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, though you are a little town among the thousands of big cities in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler of Israel. Where? It was prophesied. It was told. We sing the Christmas carol, right? O little town of Bethlehem, how still I see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all these years are met in thee, Jesus Christ, tonight. That was the where. What about the how? And this is prophesied, this is told to us in Isaiah 700 years before he was actually born. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, it says like this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. A teenage girl who had never known a man would conceive and bear a son. Stop to think about that. Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. If you just pass over that, you know, biologically speaking, it's an impossibility, but with God, things are not impossible. And it says at the end of that verse, his name is Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. How? It would be a virgin who would conceive, a girl who had never known a man. And then that would be one way that you would know. That's the information that is given 700 years before it actually happened. And here's an important one. Why? Why? What is the reason? And God also tells us that in his word. John 3:17. Maybe you know the verse John 3:16. Right, that's a famous one. But do you know John 3:17? And I think this is the reason why he was sent. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why. He did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He sent his son into the world to save it. Now there's a lot of information here given about the message of Christmas. But remember, the message is not just given for information purposes only. Sometimes a message can offer, like I said, a goodwill. Now, the message can offer like a word of kindness, a word of friendliness. And you know, we talked a little bit about that, but it can just be that message on a text message. Hey man, I hope you're having a good day. Right? Some people are struggling. A lot of people are struggling. A nice message warms their heart. It's a message of goodwill. And the message of Christmas is also a message of goodwill. And a lot of what we saw is what Jake read up there while his microphone was going on and off, poor guy. While it was going on and off. But here's the goodwill. Turn, if you would like, to Luke chapter 2. And this is what Jake read. He read straight from the Bible. And it's in Luke chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 8. But this is the angels announcing to the shepherds the good news. This is the angels announcing to the shepherd the good news. And here's how it reads. I told Jake before he got up there, because last Saturday he did, I said, buddy, you read a little too fast. Try and read slower. It's hard. He's only 10, but he did a good job. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings of joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Goodwill towards men. Now, goodwill isn't a word that we use very often. I don't know if it's a church word or what it is, but when I thought of goodwill, I thought of Goodwill stores, right? That's kind of what I thought of. And I'm sure you all have a pair of jeans sitting in your closet that fit perfectly 10 years ago. And the year 2022 is going to be the year that you're going to fit in them again. Right? And then there's also some items of clothing in your closet that you have just given up. It's not going to happen. What do? You take those clothes and you take them down to the Goodwill store, right? There's still use in them. So someone is going to take and make that and be happy with it and get the use out of it that they can. It's a very nice gesture for someone who needs it, right? I know some of you ladies are probably still holding on to your wedding dresses. Right? And you take them out and you put them on your bed and you look at them and you think, "My goodness, did I really wear that on my wedding day?" My sister-in-law, my father-in-law, my parents-in-law in England, they have pictures of all four of us, Sarah's siblings, and yeah, some of my sister-in-law's dresses, I don't think they'd be wearing them today. But anyways, Sarah had a wedding dress. And I don't know if it's my fault or not, but she ended up putting it on eBay and selling it. And a girl bought it. And the girl was very happy with it. She was very happy with it. Of course, she had to make some alterations here and there. But she was so happy that she sent Sarah pictures. And it was nice. It was nice. Wedding dresses are expensive. It was nice for this girl to be able to buy something she could afford, and she was happy with it. Right? It was nice. What did the angels say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and to those on earth peace." I have to read it in the other version. I have a different version here. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards all men." Goodwill towards all men. God's favor. Another version, the NIV version, says it like this: "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Peace on earth. I got to drink some water. "And on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." God's favor rests on man, and that's a great message to receive. That is a great message to receive. What a message that those lowly angels brought. Those angels brought to those lowly shepherds in the fields. And we sang it: "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." What a fantastic message to hear. Doesn't that warm your heart? Well, we saw the information that is given about the Christmas story, and that's given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We saw that it's a message of goodwill. It's good, right? It brings something good with it. But I want to finish with it's a message that's wonderful to receive. But there's also the third kind of message that we can receive, and that is one that persuades us to a course of action, right? It's something that persuades us to a course of action. Messages are of no use if you don't open up the message and read it. Now, I am famous for not reading my text messages. Some people text my wife because they want to ask me a question, right? It just happens. It frustrates people that I do. It's of no use, that message, to me if I don't open up and read it. So the message, it has to be received for it to have an impact, right? And the message, many times a message demands a response. Just knowing the information about the Christmas story won't do you any good personally. Yeah, it's nice. Hearing the goodwill and the glad tidings conveyed by the Christians, by the Christmas message, won't do us any good, really. I mean, here, it makes you feel good, sure. But the Christmas message is not a Hallmark movie, right? It is not something that is just supposed to watch and feel good and it's over. It demands a response in a way. The purpose of the Christian message is that we are persuaded to take a course of action. Now remember, I started talking about Malachi, right? That we studied a few times ago. The Israelite nation at that time, they were heading in a path of self-destruction. They were doing a lot that was wrong. Their life choices were not good. They were greedy. They hurt people. There was immorality going on. There was hypocrisy. All in all, it was causing the nation to suffer. And God had to send a messenger. God had to send Malachi to say, hey, wake up, guys. Wake up. He did promise that he would send another messenger, as we saw in the chapter 3, and that messenger would be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would come preaching a message, and that was as well a message that was, repent of your ways, turn back to God. That is what John the Baptist was doing. So when we think about the Christmas message, I want us to stop and think about it. And the first thing that I would suggest is that we stop and think. Listen to what the shepherds did after they saw that miraculous thing in the fields. We're still in Luke, and I'll read what is said of them. It says like this in verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. So it was, and this is about the shepherds. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the things that had been told concerning the child. What was told concerning the child? What did the angel say? The angel said, "For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." They made that known. And look at what the people who heard what the shepherds said. Look at what they said. In verse 18 it says, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They were amazed. Really? Someone came to you and said, "Angels came and they told me this." You'd be like, really? You would be marveled. I would be marveled. But look at what Mary, I like what Mary does. Verse 19 it says like this, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." My desire this morning is that as we continue into the Christmas season here, and my desire is that we all would ponder, like Mary, in our heart, what this message is really, what the reason as to why he came. We saw that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but then it says, right, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason why he came. Stop and think about that. We saw that his name, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Stop and think about that. We saw the miracle of how a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Pretty amazing stuff. The truth is that it takes a certain amount of faith. It takes a certain amount of faith to truly just believe those three statements, right? It really does. It really does. And we have to truly ponder that. Think about that. Now, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? Ask yourself that, right? On Wednesday nights, we come here. There's not a lot of us that come, probably about 20 of us. We've got a good group in here today, but there's about 20 of us that come. And we study, and we're going through the book of John, as Skip said. And as we go through the book of John, we study it verse by verse and section by section. And what's pretty neat is that we always go back to the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John. And the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John, it's found way in the end of the book, verse 31 of chapter 20, and it says like this, "But these things are written." John writes, he'd written all his book, he'd written all his gospel, and he gets to the end, and he says, "Listen, guys, I'm writing all these things. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's why he wrote it. That is why he wrote it. Sure, we are all living beings and, you know, we're breathing, our heart's pumping, you know. But the offer that is on tap here, I guess we could say, the offer that is on tap here is eternal life. That's why John wrote it. I wrote this whole gospel here, you know, all these miracles that he did, all these wonderful things he did, but I just wrote this so that you may believe that he is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Those who have spiritual life have been adopted into the family of God, right? I can look around here, the guy who just turned 80 over there, Delio, I can say he's my brother in the Lord, right? I can say that about him. He has been adopted into the family of God as I have been adopted into the family of God. To become a child of God, it takes more than just believing, I would say. It takes receiving. I've been teaching some of the kids, the middle school kids, and you know, one of the little boys came up and says, "You know, I believe all that." And I was kind of like, "Well, what more do I have to say, right?" And then, one of the ladies in the chapel says, "Well, Josh, maybe you should take them to the part where they have to receive." And that's it. You have to receive it, right? You have to receive it. John, who we were talking about, John chapter 1 and verse 12, John writes at the beginning of his book, he writes like this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name." By now, you probably all have your Christmas tree set up and a bunch of presents underneath them. A bunch of presents underneath them. And come Saturday morning, those presents are going to get opened. They're going to go to that tree and you're going to receive it. And you're going to open up those presents and you're going to unwrap them, and it's going to be a fun time. It really is. Do you know what the gift of God is? Romans says that, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, I would put that question out there. Have you received? But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name. As I said earlier, the story of Christmas is a story of love. It's a story of hope, but it's also a story of reconciliation. It's a story of reconciliation. We are all reconciled by God by believing in his Son and receiving him into our life. That is why he was sent. Right? The reason. He came not into this world to condemn us, but to save the world. That right there is the best, really, Christmas present that anybody could receive. That anybody could receive. That is the goodwill. That's the good news. That is the good news. Remember, a message is given to inform. A message is given to offer goodwill, right? But a message is also given to persuade you to take a course of action. Billy Graham preached this message over and over and over again to thousands and thousands and thousands. Billy Graham, right here in North Carolina, probably the greatest evangelist in our century, right? He opened doors in Russia. He would go and he would preach this message. It was all sorts of different places. He would go and he would tell the people that they have to receive, right? And that is what a blessing it is for us, really, that we can understand. We have the Bible and it's a great story. Yes. But it demands a response. It demands a response. So that is what I want to leave with you guys. Be like Mary during this week. And it's something that you should ponder upon. Ponder upon. Think about it. We want to thank you very much for coming. It's nice to see visitors here. I want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas as you go into this week. But thank you really for coming and for spending this Christmas message here at Wilmington Bible Chapel with us. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was born, but that he was also willing to go to the cross, for we know that it is at the cross where our sins have been paid for. The best gift that anybody could ever receive. And we pray this morning that those who have not received may be willing to open up their arms and have room for Jesus there. We thank you that it has been made possible that we can be reconciled to you. We thank you again, Father, for our time this morning. And we ask you, bless us and be with us as we part. Bless us as we continue in to this Christmas season and all that has for us. Be with our families, we ask, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.